Well, I would like to invite you to turn to Matthew 7, if you would. We are in the last of our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and kind of throughout this idea of two foundations, this section that we're in really is maybe a bit of a misnomer. There's only one foundation that's mentioned. The other one's just acknowledged as a building site more than anything else. And yet, when I planned this message, laid it out, I had no idea that we were going to be thinking about such things as, I guess I got to turn this on, a storm that is, we'll get it there, storm that hits. And you want to talk about the importance of a secure building and all of that, unbelievable damage through Hurricane Ian, and it has devastated big sections of Florida, South Carolina, rain moving into North Carolina, other areas, and some damage or power outages, loss of life. I learned last night that maybe that death count was now up to 77 in Florida, but they expect that to go higher as the recovery efforts and the assistance of team members go out and find those that have survived. Usually with a question like that comes up after a historic event like this, though, is, man, isn't there anything that could be done to minimize the tremendous impact? I mean, this is one of the most costly storms in history. Part of that is because more people keep moving to Florida. There are more people there in that area. And so obviously the potential for greater financial loss from houses and possessions continues to go up that way. But that question often comes, isn't there something that can be done? Well, I got to tell you, this picture here is of a house that was built in a place called Mexico Beach, Florida. And two guys from Tennessee, LeBron Lackey was one, and his uncle, Russell King, they decided they were going to team up and build this house, but they were vacationing. This is in the Panhandle area of Florida, and they loved that area, so they bought some land and decided they were going to build a home, but they wanted to do something more than just find a place for them to vacation. They said, it would be good if we're going to this expense of buying the property and building this, let's try to build something that we can pass on to our family members. And we can work at that. So they found the spot they wanted to, right in the area that they were interested in. And yet they knew in the planning stages, they said, someday something's going to happen here, you know. So we want to be prepared in advance for that. And so as they began designing their house, they did so by paying attention to the building codes that really had kicked in big time after Hurricane Andrew came through that area in 1992. But as they talked and planned and worked with their architect, they decided they were going to prepare for who knows what. So as they talked, they made some adjustments along the way. The pillars that go down in, I mean, the house is kind of raised up at that bottom level, it rests on pillars, and that building code for the state of Florida said, if you're building in a spot like this, you need to go down about 30 feet. And they said, I wonder how much more it would cost to go down 40 feet. So they did. Talked to the architect. It wouldn't be that much more, a little more, but so what you see here goes down about three stories beneath them. Isn't that incredible? And then they said, well, we're supposed to build to withstand winds of 130 miles an hour. What would it cost if we hit a higher standard, like 250 miles an hour? Let's do that. How much more would it cost? And so it went into every aspect of the construction. I mean, the pilings went down, and then they poured concrete walls 12 inches thick with rebar all the way around the house. I mean, that's what you see. And then they had steel cables going from ceiling or roof line underneath, attached to those pilings, back up the other side. They encased that house with those steel cables. They upgraded the windows, everything, because they wanted to be prepared for a storm. Pretty incredible. So you're in Matthew 7, and Jesus is moving into his final application story parable. I guess it's a combination of all those things that transpire there. He was winding up his message on that Galilean hillside, and he was bringing everything to that focal point. And you remember that he said there are two gates that you got to keep in mind. Your job is to enter through the narrow one. There's a broad gate, but everybody's on that one. I'm calling you to go in the narrow one. That has two paths that leads to two destinies. And then don't forget, we have these trees we talked about. The one tree that produces good fruit, the other tree that produces diseased fruit. Don't be deceived by what you see. Don't be fooled by what you hear, what kind of vocabulary is being used. What you need to do is inspect. You need to pay attention. You need to examine things. Don't just assume. So he tells the parable now out of this. Some of you know the song, "The wise man built his house on the rock, and the foolish man built his house on the sand, and the rains came tumbling down." We won't sing that today, but if you understand verse 3 of that simple chorus, "So build your lives on the Lord Jesus Christ," you've got the gist of where we're headed today. We're going to use a simple Bible study technique today. When we're looking at a section of Scripture, we're noticing things that are the same and some differences that show up. Here's what it says. I'm picking up now in verse 24 of Matthew 7. Follow along. "Everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." So let's look first off at the builders that were here, and you're going to see very easily, very quickly, this is not hard looking at the Scripture at all, that both of these groups of people were already present. They were there. Wise people or foolish people depends on this, but they climbed the hill, so to speak. They were in the spot where they were going to hear the right things taught to them. If we put it in our setting, we'd say that they were in church. They were in the spot where they were going to hear important truth for them. And they made the effort to do that. And Jesus speaks in this kind of all-encompassing thing. Every one of you that hears and builds this way will be like this. Every one of you who chooses the other side of this will be like the other builder. So he uses that kind of thing. The application is what makes the difference. What are you going to do? Hey. Not only were present, but they both heard the same kinds of things from Jesus. They were attentive to it. They were absorbing what Jesus said about this whole idea of the kingdom. You know, when God is recognized as king. And the difference was, what are they going to do afterwards? So here's the first question for all of us that would say we're Christians, we're following Christ. What do you do when the teaching stops? What do you do at the end of a sermon? What do you do when you're done with the Bible study and you close up the Bible and you put your notebook away? What do you do when you're ending your quiet time in the morning and you set your Bible back and you get up to move on to the other things in your life? Are you absorbing content? What do you do next when you're in those settings? That's what we need to contemplate. Both of these people builders were there and attentive, and both of them went to work. They build, but they chose differently. The houses aren't really distinguished here in our reading of the text. I'm thinking because Jesus doesn't want anybody to get drawn off by the appearances. What's worth examining is something that isn't readily seen. It's not visible. And therein you have the same thread that runs from the other areas. Well, let's keep looking. What else do we see that's the same? Well, the foundations, they may talk about them, but they're very different. One is that rock foundation. It is as stable as can be. There's no question about it. And you contrast that with the other one that, like I said, it's not really a foundation at all. It was a building site. It's shifting. It's unstable. Now, who would go out and consciously say, you know what? I want a lot that has a lot of spring to it. Let me just find something that gives good bounce when you're or when your foot sinks in. That's where I want to be. Nobody would actively build a place, a house that way. And we recognize that. You say that only an idiot would do that. Well, that these people would understand what Jesus was saying the exact same way. No one would go out and build on the sand if there were some other thought. They just do it without thinking. So they want their house to be level, so they're concerned about, you know, making sure that they start out level, but no thought about the foundation because, hey, I got things to do. We got to get this thing going. And then I would ask you this. Do you suppose there's any spiritual parallel? Could we do this in the spiritual realm? And I'll tell you, the same kind of oversight happens. The people that wouldn't think about the importance or the necessity of a sure foundation and a building program, you know, they parallel the ones that wouldn't think about, well, what does God really have to say about this in my life? Luke, when he writes this in Luke 6:48, he goes into extra detail to say, hey, that guy that's building on that rock solid foundation, here's his words. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. That's Luke's version of this message that he heard. Matthew said it very quickly. What else we got here? We got the storms. And there are some things that I don't want you to miss. It's inevitable. You will have storms. It's common in the experience of everything that happens. And this storm hits both the houses and the builders. I mean, you got the same kind of phrasing introduced here. So what kind of storms might we get hit with? Well, it could be financial ones. Hey, our country remembers the Great Depression when the bottom fell out. And it affected so many people in so many ways. But there are also those individual things that hit people, and they're big deals. You think you've got a secure job, and you don't. You think you had a source of income, and it's gone. And you didn't get to vote on it. You didn't get to plan for it. It's just yours to deal with now. Other storms, relational ones. You got a kid that turns on their parents. Parents that do something to the kids that's just painful. You got family members that get at odds with one another. You've got a spouse that comes in and says, I want out of here. You didn't get a chance to plan for that. But it's on you. You feel like you're beaten down by the storms. There are medical storms that hit us. Crises that are immediate and life-altering, aren't there? Oh, some can happen because of physical changes that occur through an accident or disease or a stroke or a heart attack. You see the arrangement of things that can happen that suddenly feel like you're just getting hammered. Yeah. And then the intensity. Don't miss the fact, this is one of the similar things, the rain. and the floods and it beat, the winds came in there. He's not talking about the springtime rains that help everything grow and green and it help the crops and all this. This is the torrential downpour, the ones that spring up those heavy torrents that create flash flooding. That's that kind of scenario. But in the severity and intensity, I'm also thinking maybe Jesus is pointing to something other than those other storms I just mentioned. Why would I say that? Because the text seems to lead that way. He had two roads that he mentioned. One of those roads leads to life, and the other one leads to destruction. And then later on, he starts talking about the trees. Oh, one of those trees is tremendously fruitful, and that's great. But you got the diseased one that has bad fruit. It's just not producing anything. What's the outcome of that tree? It's cut off, thrown in the fire. So we got destruction from the two roads. We got the cut off and burned up in the two trees. And then we get to this scene of the foundation, and one house is completely demolished, and the other one stands. I'm thinking that Jesus is talking about the finality, the final judgment, that event that no one gets to opt out of just because they aren't interested. That's where he's headed with this. Of course, that foundation, when the storm hits and it comes crashing, you see the worth, the value of it. It reveals the importance of being on the right kind of foundation. So kingdom living, what he's talking about in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is one that has to be done on that foundation. It's got to be rock solid. There's a question that might be brewing in some of our minds. And if they aren't turning there now, I can guarantee you will find people that are wondering, what about this? So there's a conflict to reconcile in this kind of thing, because when I read through those requirements in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it sure feels like if I don't behave, I'm not going to make it into the kingdom. It feels like if I'm not doing the right things, I will miss it. I've got to turn up the energy to make sure I'm producing some kind of fruit, because otherwise I'm going to be cut down and thrown into a fire. I'm going to be destroyed. I don't want that. So I've got to do that. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like I'm earning my way into the kingdom? What do we do when we feel that way, when we're looking at this and it begs for some kind of reconciliation between the two things? And the point here is, if we build on the rock foundation, we will have stormproof lives. And by that, I don't mean we won't have storms. I mean, we're going to survive the storms when they come. That's what I mean by that. We got to go back maybe and just look at that concept we had last week. We got to be people of the two hills. One of those is that Galilean hillside. And that's where we're listening to Jesus, and he's saying, listen, I want you to do this. And don't mistake me. I this is what you should display in your life. And you get this coaching, this teaching, the commanding. You got to walk the narrow road. You got to be producing the good fruit. If you don't, it's there. And so we recognize him as our teacher and our guide. And the heavy word is Lord. But then there's that other thing that says, but wait, at Calvary, that's all about grace. That's all about, man, I don't have to worry about my sinfulness because I know Jesus took my place. And so when we look at those, we come back with these pictures that are rolling around. And some would say, but see, wait a minute, you can't tell me that I've got to produce at some level in order to be acceptable to God. What about Ephesians 2, 8, 9? What about Ephesians 2:8, 9? Well, let's just look at it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, lest anyone should boast. I circled those things. Do you see them? Yeah. It's grace. And that faith or belief is it. And it's a gift of God. See, you can't mistake that. It says right there. See, it's not a result of works. Because otherwise, we could boast in that. So there it is. That's the end of the story. It's by grace and nothing else, and that's all there is to it. That's the end of the story. No, let's not just stop with that one. Let's look at verse 10, the very next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay. So if he's created us for that, then we must do something with it. You are not saved by your goodness. You are not rescued because of your goodness. That is true. But you are rescued for a life of goodness. That's seeing those two things together. Can we take those two images and frame them? Every time we look at the Bible and see faith, we ought to see one picture. But there are two images within that frame. So when you talk about biblical faith, you should have both of these hills represented in there. That's what makes you storm resistant. And by that, please understand what I'm meaning. It means you will survive the storm. One is the cause. One is the effect. Calvary's the cause. Salvation, redemption, the regeneration of the heart is what starts that. And the effect of that happening in a person's life is seen in how they live. It's the kingdom living. It's understanding that God wants you to live differently. Can we go back to that opening picture in our minds? You remember that house, the one that those builders, you know, LeBron Lackey and Russell King, they made? Yeah. They began that construction in 2017, and they finished it in the spring of 2018 with all of those heavy-duty things. I told you they even upgraded the glass in there. These guys had never built any house before, and they took on this project, and that's where they were going to build, right there. They knew they were in a vulnerable spot. Well, they finished in the spring of 2018. But October 10, 2018, something happened. Yeah, that was Hurricane Michael. It was a Category 5 hurricane rolled right up on that very area. That house was 6 months old. And they thought they were building for something that might happen way down the road, someplace along the way. It was bound to happen. How soon that storm came in. And they watched what was going on. LeBron did. He was talking about this in an interview. He said, we weren't there. We got out when the evacuation warnings were there. We didn't want to be there. You ought to pay attention to those things. But they had their security cameras on. And they watched these 150-mile-an-hour winds hit. And he said it was unbelievable to watch the power and the waves and all of that stuff unfold. After the storm subsided and they allowed people to come back, he went in. And in the interview, you can hear his voice choking up. I went looking for this before Ian was ever in the news. But it's so timely for me. But he said, I got there and I wept. He said, at first it was overjoyed that I had something to come back to. But then I looked around and the whole area was devastated. And he said the whole town was leveled. And you watch your neighbors and the friends and the people you meet when you're doing vacations together and the shopkeepers, and everything's destroyed. And he uses then, he said, we wanted to help. That house, because of its location, became the spot where the rescue workers convened. That's where they were sending supplies to come to that spot. And I thought, what a great picture. When our lives are built in such a way that we'll withstand the storms of life, we're in a position to help those who are a mess because of what the world throws at them. And the scripture says, and great was the fall of it. I mean, we see the aerial view, but here it is from ground level, and you're struck with that. Now, this is 2018. That's what Florida has today. Same kinds of things. But the picture, let's go back and just leave that. The damage done to that house, they had three windows that had been tested for 4-pound projectiles at 150 miles an hour. They had them cracked. First two panes broke, the last one held. No wind, no rain, nothing on the inside. Nothing got damaged. They built for the storm. Do you understand? When Jesus tells us to build to withstand the storms, it's worth listening to. So these guys said, we wanted to help out any way we could in our community. The effect of this on the people that were listening to Jesus is unmistakable. It says, and when Jesus finished these teachings, these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. He didn't leave it up to them to just figure it out, perceive that he might have authority. No, he was telling them all the way along, and he's telling us today, you've got to understand the value of building life on the rock. Now, some of you have got that issue settled, but you're going to bang into people. I know you will, because I do. They're all over the place. It doesn't really matter what you believe. After all, we're all getting to God some way. It doesn't matter if God's on the mountaintop, which path you go to get up to the mountaintop, as long as you're on your way and you're sincere. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not. No. Jesus is really saying religion is on sand. Whatever system you have, it's on sand. It's not going to do the job. You're going to find total destruction. You will not survive. He's taken issue with that, and some people say, you know what? You can believe what you want, but I'm doing fine without God, just fine. And if you run into one of those, just ask a question. What if you got to experience all of what life is without God? What do you mean? Let's suppose that God really is who he claimed to be in Scripture, but you don't want him involved. The Bible says that God is light, but if you don't want him, you're left in darkness. He's the one that sustains our world by the word of his power. You take him out, what do you think is going to happen? Who brings joy? What brings joy into your life? There's some general things that God gives all mankind that bring perspective to life and some enjoyment, even in a fallen world. What if all those things are removed? And you suddenly say, man, I don't know if I want all that. I don't think we should play around with this idea of eternity without God. He is a generous God. You could get bombarded with all the good things that just are out there. And if suddenly those are removed from us, it's a very, very different experience. I hope that as we looked at these pictures, think about where people in our country are, that it brings us right back to Matthew 7 and say, but we've got to build on the right foundation. And when we survive the hits of life, God desires to use us to help others. I have no idea whether these guys that built the house, what their faith was or is, but I see some great spiritual points to be made. Let's ask for God's help. Lord God, you have given us a message that resonates with us. I pray that we would understand that the role that listening and obeying has. I know that this is what James was talking about when he tried to tell us the connection between faith and works. And if you don't have the works, it's dead, it's pointless. I pray, Father, that you would use us to be rescuers with a message of hope and pointing them to the foundation that is unmistakably strong and secure. We can't do it without you, and we want to do it in obedience to you. For we understand you do not want interested fans. You want dedicated followers. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.